known from the Pentagon to the White House, and the White House to the palace, right across to from Orthodox Jewish synagogues, right across to Heidi Baker, Bill Johnson, all of the glory people, back to the Pope, who's glorious as well. Is that right? He's worked alongside major world leaders, speaking schedules of his range, as I say, literally from you know, real signs and wonders conferences. That's where I first encountered Andrew, in watching him in signs and wonders conferences, right through to very high profile governmental meetings in the highest political spheres. His work in ministry is therefore truly transglobal. And you are still living out a prophecy from Ruth Ward Heflin over your life. Anyone heard of Ruth Ward Heflin? If you're a Joshua Mills fan or David Herzog, or if you watch any of the Sid Roth, This Is Supernatural on God TV, you'll know that a lot of the people who walk in this real manifest presence of God, all of them pay tribute back to Ruth Ward Heflin. It's a few people nodding. And it was Ruth who prophesied over Andrew that he would be used in the Middle East, specifically for peacemaking and to bring reconciliation to that part of the world. And you're still living out that very huge call on your life, aren't you? Am I embarrassing you? No. most of you here probably know Andrew from his role as special envoy to the Middle East, following on from Terry Waite. And also you probably know him as vicar of St. George's Church in Baghdad, and for his role in mediating the release of prisoners and your key role in the Bethlehem siege, which I think was 2002. You don't even know, do you? Something like that. And there's so much more. Andrew's on the presidential board of a whole range of international institutions, including God TV. And he has three real doctorates, one in medicine, two in divinity, and the rest are fake. Honorary doctorates. 20 of them. It's why you're here, to collect another fake doctorate. Exactly, number 19, there we go, we're counting. And he's also a fellow of both Cambridge and Harvard, sadly not Oxford. He's the winner of around 20 interfaith and international awards, ranging from the US Government Cross of Valor to the Wilberforce Award. An outstanding for me personally, because I've spent a large part of my life studying the Holocaust, was his having been awarded the Anne Frank Award in 2014, because it's such a difficult award to achieve. I know how many delegates are nominated and put forward for that award. And I think that is an incredible achievement, Andrew, to get that. I know a lot of my Jewish academic friends in quite high spheres were really quite surprised about Andrew winning that and have followed you as a result. So congratulations for that award. And I, for me personally as well, I think, you know, those of you who know about the life of Anne Frank, 15-year-old girl whose diaries were obviously restored and published. I think having spent some time with Andrew, I think that echoes a lot of 15-year-old girls. Thanking you, especially what you've done in terms of rehousing them. In my clan in Bethlehem, yeah, I've met some of them. But what Andrew has done for rehousing liberated sex slaves is incredible. And I think for me, out of all the awards, it's the Anne Frank Award that echoes something huge. Yeah. I lost where I was now. It's really very difficult to define Andrew. It's very, very difficult to give a resume. I'm going to hand over to him soon But there's just really three things that God has spoken to me about Andrew personally, and I'm sure that's more interesting, you agree, than looking him up on Wiki. So the first, there's three things that God has really, really spoken to me about Andrew. I'm just going to move the mic a bit. The first thing is, after spending time with him in his family home and getting to know him a little bit more, I asked the Holy Spirit, you know, tell me what is this man about? What is his ministry? Speak to me. Because Andrew is very, very difficult to get to know, because he loves Jesus so much, and there's such a simplicity about your faith, but also you are so robust in so many different areas, it's very difficult. And no sooner had I asked this question, I was driving along and I said, Holy Spirit, tell me about his ministry. I know it's about peace. I know it's about reconciliation. Tell me more. And he said to me straight away, ministry of light. Now, that's not a phrase that we hear very often, is it? Ministry of light. But that's what I saw. And I think with you, everything that you do is about illumination. It's about enlightenment. But I think for us all today is the great ministry of the Holy Spirit is the ministry of light. Wherever you are, whether you're working as a teacher, in a bank, none of us in this room are a very high profile like Andrew is. But I think, you know, light doesn't choose where it's going to shine. Yeah, you're low profile. We're the famous people and you're the boring one, okay? But really, God really spoke to me about that through with those words, ministry of light, that Andrew's first call and his first gift and the call to all of us and the gift to all of us is that we carry the light inside of us. That it's amazing for me when you look at the great lights and the cosmos, cosmic lights, Genesis 1, and all of the light, right through the messianic prophecies, right through scripture. And those lights were put out by Yeshua in Revelation. That those great lights that we all know that light up the whole of our world are made redundant by the King of Glory. And that's the light that is inside of us. It's amazing when you think about what was created in Genesis 1, all fading in Revelation. And so it's the ministry of light. And when I was with you in Bethlehem, I had been working on some work a couple of years back, trying in Bethlehem, some work on the hills of Judea. And I was trying to give the sense of a population in Judea. And I was with an artist and we were focusing on some specks of light, trying to draw little specks of light in the hills of Judea with the sunrise coming over it. And when I was in Bethlehem with you, in the spirit, I was taken into that picture. And it's just specks of light. It's the same in Iraq. It's maybe the same in your town, in your workplace. It's specks of light. But all of these specks of light coming together into a raging bride, a raging, radiant bride. So the ministry of light is the first thing. Second thing is something a little bit more sensitive. And that was when I was studying the Magi, I was studying the pilgrims who'd come to see Jesus at the time of his birth. I've been spending a huge amount of time studying this. And one morning I was just worshipping and I was going off to work and I was in a time of just worship. And I said, Holy Spirit, is there anything I need to know? This was having exhausted the topic. Is there anything else I need to know about these men? Because for me, along with Saul and his band of prophets and, you know, David's mighty men and the disciples, these men are my favorite group of men in the Bible. They're amazing. And instantly, he spoke to me about the gold, the frankincense and the myrrh. And he said that there are many people who are unable to carry all three. Because as we know, the gold is all about his majesty and his sovereignty. The incense is all about my worship to him, my response to him. And the myrrh is all about suffering. And often, and this is literally what he said to me, it's like an audible voice in my room. And then I went to work. I texted it to myself. It was on the 1st of October, before I had any grid of reference other than my mum, who'd had to face terminal illness, and a good friend of mine in South Africa who's going through horrendous chemotherapy, and all of the persecution that's kind of off our grids. And he said to me, there are a few who'll carry all three because they see, they love my majesty, they love my work, they love the worship, but when the myrrh comes, when the suffering comes, they take their eyes off my majesty and they'd stop worshipping. But those who carry all three, the gold, the frankincense and the myrrh, there is a special place for them, that there is a place, that there is a delight from the Father, that there's a... something glorious about being able to carry all three. So if you're in here today and you are carrying myrrh in your life, whatever that suffering may be, maybe it's terminal illness, maybe it's a divorce, maybe it's an area of your life that just seems so messed up right now, I want to tell you that there is a place to carry all three. There's a place to carry the gold, the frankincense and the myrrh. There's a place to keep your eyes on his sovereignty and to keep worshipping him and to carry that myrrh until you see that your breakthrough that you're looking for. And I'm not saying that disease is from God. I'm not saying that Andrew, it's our Father's will for Andrew to be ill, and he is very ill. But what I'm saying is there's so much beauty in a man who carries all three. And this is what God spoke to me about you. And the third thing, third and final thing, was for me personally, whenever I've been with Andrew, I've always felt like I've been with my dad. Now, not just a dad, but my dad. And it was very strange. And it took me about 3 months to work out, why do I feel like I'm with my poppy? And it wasn't his concordances or his reference books or his Bibles and his bookshelves and the things that make me excited. Sorry, everyone. But it was actually something very, very different. And it took me about 3 or 4 weeks to work out, what is it about Andrew that whenever I'm with him, I feel like I'm with my dad. And God spoke to me again. And it was just one little word, the children. The children. What it is about children, and this is what I've found, and I've been... parts of, you know, different ministries down in London. I've seen quite a bit in my time, not a lot, but I've seen quite a bit in my time. And I think most pastors are brilliant with the children, but they either go through the shepherding lens, the lambs, the vulnerable ones, or the legacy lens. And they're great. They're important. We need to look after our lambs and we need to understand about generations, mantles, legacy. But there are very few, in my opinion, who have that the kingdom is theirs now. The kingdom is now and the kingdom is theirs and everything in the kingdom is theirs right now. Jesus did not say, let the children come to me for the kingdom will be theirs. He said, let the children come to me for the kingdom is theirs. And I think I want to honour my parents tonight, because whereas a lot of maybe pastors' children or whatever, or people who've been brought up in a family would say that they've had the Bible shoved down their throat, I would like to suggest another way of looking at that, which is that the kingdom was never withheld. It was never withheld. It was miracles. It was soaking. We didn't realize we were at the time. It was everything we wanted. Bibles. I used to play my flute, and my brother would play his trumpet, and we'd do church, and they would have to watch us. Nothing. The Bible weeks. Those of you who know my family know what I'm talking about. Nothing was withheld. And I know that there are people in here who, you know, particularly grandmas and grandpas as well in here, maybe you haven't withheld anything. And so I just want to encourage all of those parents who, or anyone in children's ministry, not to just look at the lambs, not to just look at the legacy, but remember the kingdom is now. It's theirs now, everything in it. And this is what I love about you, Andrew, is that all your children in Jordan, all your children in Iraq, everybody, including martyrs, and Andrew will talk to you about that, the child martyrs, is that Andrew has a revelation of the kingdom is theirs and the kingdom is now. And so three things, Ministry of Light, gold, frankincense and myrrh, and the children. Ladies and gentlemen, without any further ado, Reverend Dr. Andrew White.
That was wrong.
Okay, Canon Reverend Dr. times 20, Andrew Bartholomew White.
I'll carry this.
Thank you, my dear.
You're welcome.
I love this girl. I've got nothing to say now. Esther has said it all. And I mean, she has summed up everything I believe in. I always start every event I'm at by praying God's blessing in Aramaic, the language of Jesus. Good enough for him, good enough for me. She made Baba, Brona, Brocha, Kosha, Ha'alaha, Alohoma Anna. Amen. Blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us, for the Lord is here, and his Spirit is with us. It's truly wonderful to be with you tonight. And it's a little bit embarrassing hearing. I call her Esther Multi, which means my Esther. I know she's really your Esther, but can she be Esther Multi? I met Esther first at a church I go and speak at sometimes in London. And a few months ago, she wrote to me and said, I'm going to be in Jerusalem. Can I see you? So I said, yes. I couldn't even remember who she was. But this person from the church in Chiswick was going to meet me. So I said, great, fine. So I met her. And 12 minutes exactly, wasn't it? 12 minutes later, God said, that is my Esther. That is my light. And do you know what he said to me? She is the one who's going to be working with you and running your ministry. We're just waiting for her to finish her term of teaching. Then she'll be with me. It's good, that, isn't it? Really good, that. So I'm just wondering, what's all this rubbish I've got in my pocket? Got so much in my pocket. Oh. Anointing oil. Oh, it's myrrh. That's good. So it's getting there. I have these crosses in my pocket because I give a cross out. Every service I'm at, I give somebody a cross. And every service I'm at, God tells me who's getting the cross. It's rather good, that, isn't it? And I've also got in my pocket, Esther was talking about being the light. Wow. So I've got light up pens. This is for you, my friend there in the pink. The one who I said pink makes the boys wink. You come here. I didn't get your name. What's your name?
Karen.
Sorry?
Karen.
Karen. What colour would you like, blue or green?
Blue, please.
You get both. And you know what? Don't go away. Karen, you are getting the cross. And the cross is the most important thing because every service I go to, I give away a cross. And the cross has got amazing stories. This is made from a 2,000-year-old olive tree in Bethlehem. And do you know who made it? My friend, who's the carpenter in Bethlehem. And do you know what his name is? Joseph. There we are. And do you know what? Esther and I, she came with me the other day. I have a thing called the clan. My clan. And my clan is a group of children who are no longer children. They're now about 15, 16. They go to a school that I built for them. And the inner circle of my clan, I know you're not supposed to have inner circles, but I do. So this inner circle of my clan is simply known as my clan. And it's very exclusive. You don't get new people brought into it. They were born into it. You know, people like Joseph, the carpenter's daughter. And I call them all by their name shortened in Arabic. So there's Lulu, Juju, Nunu. But I really wanted Esther to be. And do you know what we had to do? The clan would not allow me to introduce anybody without their full approval. So we had to take Esther to Bethlehem and she had to go through a test from the other members of the clan. And literally, we'd had dinner together. And I was trying to get a message. How is it going? How is it going? And they wouldn't tell me anything. And then at the end, they said, yes, she's passed. Why? Because she ate all her food. She was a good girl. And they ate her dinner. And I was with them last Thursday. And they asked me, is she still eating all her food? I said, I'll have to ask her mum. So it's wonderful to be with you. Anyway, I could tell you all about our work and story, and it would go on for a very long time. So I'm going to just tell you very briefly who I am. My name is Andrew Paul Bartholomew White. I'm really a gas man. That means I can put you to sleep with drugs or sermons. And I know that drugs are a lot quicker. So that was what I did first. I didn't just put people to sleep. I actually run St. Thomas's Hospital London Cardiac Arrest Team, so I'm quite used to raising the dead as well. So I can do both. Now, I'm an Anglican. How many Anglicans here? One. Two. Can I tell you something? The Anglicans are really, really boring. I wasn't brought up an Anglican. I was... anybody a Baptist? Well, I wasn't a Baptist. I was a strict and particular Baptist. We're the ones who know everything. And we are right and everybody else is wrong. But my father was a strict Baptist. And my mother was a Pentecostal. And her grandfather worked for the person whose Bible this was. And you all know, some of you have heard my story, will know this broken Bible with lots of underlining, the most underlined Bible in the world, is Smith Wigglesworth's Bible. So I was half wacky and half boring. And I thought to myself, how on earth do I hold it together? And I was in between cardiac arrests one day at the hospital. And God said to me, I was thanking God so much for getting me to study medicine and train at St. Thomas's Hospital. And I was, St. Thomas's right on the River Thames opposite Big Ben. And I was thanking God for getting me there. And I forgot to say one thing. I said at the end, what next, Lord? And he said, I want you to go into the church. He said, the Anglican church. Do you know what I said to God? I said, Lord, they're not even all saved. He said, I know, that's why you're going. So I left my hospital, my medical school, and I went to that little university called Cambridge. And I did my theology, Christian theology, so boring, just like Anglicanism. So I changed. I gave up Christian theology and I went to Judaism. So my second and third doctorate were all in rabbinics and Judaics and Hebrew and all the Jewish things. And then now, all my doctorates have pretend. They just give them to you. And so the reason I'm here is to get another one on Tuesday from Liverpool Hope. And I must say, being here is just wonderful. I've only came up here once before with David Alton. And I really like him. Last time we met was in Dave's calf. When I took, when Esther was with me in Jerusalem, we went to Dave's calf one day. And last week, I had my young son, Jacob, and I said, we're going to Dave's calf tonight. And he was really looking forward to it. He thought it would be like the local kind of cafe, you know, sausages and mash. And to me, Dave's calf is a King David hotel in Jerusalem. which is probably the poshest hotel in the world. And it has a signature of all the signatures in brass of everybody who's been there, who's famous. You know, Clinton, Obama, Schwarzkopf, everybody. So he went there and he thought it was a bit different than the local calf. But Esther and he have a bit of a relationship going about Liverpool, because my boy is a mega fan of Liverpool. So he was supposed to come up today, but he had a temperature of 40 degrees, so we left him behind. But he will come back, because Esther has promised him that she'll bring him back to see Liverpool properly. And we all know, even me, who knows nothing about football, knows that Liverpool is the best football club in the world. I know you're a bit divided because you've got two teams, just like I'm a bit divided, because last week I was preaching at Oxford, but I'm from the other place. So, but the Lord is about reconciliation. He's about bringing the opposed together. And that's what we're about. We're about bringing together. You see, I'm a great believer in working with enemies. As I came up here tonight, somebody reminded me about when I invited ISIS to dinner. I did invite them to dinner. They said, yes, we'll come, but we'll chop your head off. So I didn't take it any further. I thought, you know, there are certain things you need in life. Like your head. I want to us to turn tonight to the book of Ezekiel. Now, I'm not one of those boring preachers who says I'm speaking on chapter 1, verse 1. Or if you were from the Strict Baptist Church, it would be the first part of verse 1. That will keep us going for this month. And next month, we'll look at the second part of verse 1. I'm going to wander all over it, okay? Fairly and unsystematic. And do you know where I'm going to go? I'm going to go to the bits in the Ezekiel which are labelled green. Okay? Because the Smith Wigglesworth Bible is full of colours. I just use green. And I will... Tonight you can buy some books and I will sign them in green. All of you have got to pay for them. But my friend here, what's her name? Karen, she can get whatever book she likes free. Because she is the chosen one. In my 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Ezekiel, or in Iraq we call him El Kifl, which in Hebrew you call him Yeheskel, in Aramaic, Kifl. It was 2003, and we'd had a little war against Iraq. So I was back there, and at that stage, I was staying in the hotel called the Palestine Hotel, which was where all the international journalists were staying. And the Ayatollah, the Grand Ayatollah Hussein al-Sadr, I'd been with him that day. And he said to me, "Abuna, Abuna, Andrew, we need some food. We've got no food." I said, "Sayyidina, I've got $12 in my pocket. You can't get much with that." "Oh," he said, "Abuna, don't worry, pray about it. If an Ayatollah tells you to pray about something, you do it." Anyway, I looked out of my hotel window and I saw a massive cloud over the Tigris River, like a cloud of glory. And I said to God, "What is this, God? What is this, Lord? This looks like a cloud of glory." And God said to me, "I don't have God in my pocket, but I do have an intimate two-way conversation. I talk, he talks." So he said to me, "It is the cloud of glory." I said, "How can I understand it?" He said, "Easy. Read the book of Ezekiel." So I read it. I didn't know it was 48 chapters. And it took a long time, reading the book of Ezekiel. So he looked and he saw a windstorm coming out of the north and a cloud with flashing lightning surrounded by brilliant lights, and the center looked like glowing metal and the fire was all around. Oh, I'm not very good at telling you what verses I'm at. That's verse 4 and 5. So Ezekiel was one of the hostages in Babylon in the second exile from Israel. He had been sent to Babylon and he was by the Kabar River. And he was worshipping God and trying to know the glory of God by the river. You've got a river near here, haven't you? Yes. Yeah. Well, maybe you will see the glory by the river. Because I've learned, isn't it interesting that throughout my life, from the time when God called me to ministry by the River Thames to now living much of my life by the Euphrates and Tigris rivers, and now, you know, in the Anglican Church, they're boring the way they baptize people in fonts. I haven't got a font anymore. I have the Jordan River. And I do all my baptisms in the dirty River Jordan. And people think it's so wonderful to be baptized in the Jordan. It's really, really special, but really, really dirty. And I used to really object to anybody who was baptized more than once. But when you've got the Jordan River as your font, you'll dunk everybody in it. You didn't get dunked in it, though, did you? All the other people with us came and were shoved under in it. Next time. Sorry? Oh, you can't swim in the River Jordan. There's not enough water. It's like swimming in the Dead Sea. Doesn't quite go. So there are all these creatures moving around, and when the creatures stood still, they all stood still, and when the creatures rose from the ground, the wheels rose along with them because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Now, all of that to you sounds like a slightly apocalyptic story. All these wills, all this glory. And there I was in this hotel, having prayed about the glory cloud, having read the 48 chapters, and then I thought it was about time I went to sleep. But I hadn't said my prayer, asking for food for all of the people. So I said, Lord, you know I've got no money. I really need to be able to feed everybody because the Ayatollah asked me to pray for it. Send us some food, Lord. Amen. Went down to breakfast. Next morning, a big American comes up to me. Hey, Father, do you want some meat? I said, what do you mean, do I want some meat? He said, you're Father. Aren't you helping the people? I said, yes. He said, do you want some meat? I said, what do you mean? He said, I've got a lot of meat. Okay, I'll have it. How much? He said the first load is 157,000 tons. And 58 refrigerated lorries. I said, well, that would be very helpful, thank you. So I found myself with enough food for the whole country. So I went back to the Ayatollah and I said, Ayatollah, I've got the food. He said, did you pray for it? I said, yes. He said, there we are, I told you. That was a big lesson. An Ayatollah told me to pray. When you pray, expect big. Not just little answers to prayer. Big answers to prayer. That is a miracle that God has for all of you tonight. I'm going to do something which I don't usually do. I'll come back to it, but I'm going to stop now and say, pray to God and ask him for something. When I was at Cambridge doing the boring bit, the Christian theology, I had a woman professor who taught us about prayer. And she said to us, the most important thing is to ask every day, because that gives God the opportunity to show his grace and answer you. So stop, Whitey. Ask, all of you. Yeah. ask of God now. We thank you, Lord, that you are here and your Spirit has heard us. Amen. Amen. We'll come back to that later. Now, he then said to me, this is God saying to Ezekiel, Son of man, go now to the people of Israel and speak my words. Speak to them. This is chapter 3, verse 4. Go to them, Son of Man. Go now to the people of Israel and speak my words to them. You are not being sent to a people of obscure speech and strange language, but to the people of Israel. Go and speak to the people of Liverpool. You know, God has a special place in his heart for Liverpool. It's not like many other places. It's not like the boring place I live in Surrey, in the leafy suburbs. I was saying to my colleague, Chris, I was saying just in the car not long ago, I really love this place. I don't know this place. But I really sense God's presence here. I sense that God is doing something here. This place is special to him. Now, Ezekiel then came to the exiles. And this is actually in chapter 3. This is in Babylon, in Iraq. What was Iraq called then? It wasn't called Iraq. What was it called? Babylon is just one town. Chaldean is just one region in the south. Persia is Iran. Assyria. Ashur. Same thing. You get a prize. You get a cross. Here we are. Who said Assyria?
I
did. You do.
Oh, thanks so much.
But in Genesis, you see another name which is used there, and the name is used again at the time of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and spoke in different languages, and there were people from where? Who said Mesopotamia? You get the next prize. Mesopotamia is the other place. And Iraq is a new name. But it's good. It's quite good, Iraq. Strange name, doesn't mean much. It means between the two rivers. And the two rivers are the Tigris and the Euphrates. Now, in chapter 3, we see he came to the exiles. And where did they live? in Tel Aviv. Seriously, you look now. Chapter 3, verse 15. He came to the exiles who lived at Tel Aviv, near the Kabar River. Did you know that Tel Aviv, Israel, the capital, which isn't really the capital because Jerusalem is named after a town in Iraq? Did you know that? Because this was a place of exile. So Tel Aviv, Baghdad, Tel Aviv. Very strange that. Now, by the Kabar River, and there they were living, and I sat down amongst them for 7 days, deeply distressed. He sat down by the river. Sometimes we just need to take ourselves aside into the quiet place and listen to God. What is he saying by the river? And then his light and glory will shine forth. All of us, not you, us, me as well, we want to live in the glory. The glory is the presence of the Almighty. And as Esther was saying earlier, she told us about gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This is real myrrh oil. Okay? From Bethlehem. Purchased last Thursday. I just knew that I needed some myrrh oil to come. And it's here. And it's very interesting. You talk about all this glory that Ezekiel goes through. And as Esther said, it's interesting that when we are really living in the glory of God, the myrrh always comes first. There is no glory without suffering, without pain, without brokenness. And the pain, I've experienced a fair amount of pain in my life. You know, I've had MS for 20 years. I've had 39 operations. I've spent 6 months of my life in intensive care. And it's quite funny because I did my A-levels as I left intensive care. I did my A-levels. I had to get the right grades, but getting the right grades then was not as hard as it is now. You know, now they, when my son was doing his A-levels, he had a place offered at Cambridge, and he needed 2 A-stars and an A. I only got 2 A's and 2 B's to get into medical school. So I got in and I ended up going off to the same hospital where I'd spent months and months in intensive care. Went back. And these, when my son got there, I don't end up in the hospital much now. But when my son got his A-level results, I was so excited that he had got into Cambridge that I jumped off my bed, fell down, bashed my head open, and there's blood everywhere. And I had to have 10 stitches in my head. That was the experience, my last hospitalisation. Quite interesting. Now, all of the children in my school, I'll just tell you now. Now, a lot of my work is in Jordan. Because ISIS came along and they started killing my people. And they started to flee. And they fled to Jordan and Erbil in the north. I have several schools that I'm president of or leader of, but Jordan is my real school. And I gave every child at school one of these crosses from Bethlehem, made by Joseph Carpenter. And one little boy, also called Joseph, started to cry. And I said, "Why are you crying, Joseph?" He said, "I wanted the cross for my daddy, but Daesh killed him. ISIS killed my daddy. So I took him another cross and I put it on the altar. And I said, that is your daddy's cross. And one day your daddy will get it. Leave it on the cross. And every day as you go into chapel you will see it." And it brought a smile to his face. Now, every time I'm leaving school for a week or so to go to England or America, I go into the class and I say, "What shall I tell the people I go and see?" And they always tell me, "Tell them Jesus loves them. Tell them Jesus loves them." But a few months ago, Joseph said to me, "Abuna," which is like daddy, he said, "Abuna, will you give my cross? Will you take my cross?" Because he wanted the cross to be the sign of the presence of the Almighty. Chris, have we got any more crosses? No, one more. Karen. Come here a minute. You're going to have to work for me now, all right? First of all, I want to anoint you with myrrh, okay? Karen. Shemid Baba, Brona, Broka, Kosha. The blessing of God be upon you and go with you all of your life. And now, do you know what job you're doing now? Now, your job is to choose one of these crosses to give to anybody here. Okay? Look around and decide who it should go to, and we'll watch you until you give it. that will always be very special to you, that she chose you to give it to. And I always remember my little Yusuf or Joseph, who's got his cross. And I said that every time I go anywhere, I give out one of these crosses. A year ago, it was the midnight service, midnight mass, and I only preach in our local parish church once a year for the midnight service because I come home to be with the family for Christmas. So I gave the cross out to a little boy and his name was William. And William started coming to see me. He used to come regularly and see me. He's not been this week, has he? I have to chase him up. And he said to me, Andrew, will you be my godfather? I said, of course, William. He said, you know, I haven't got a daddy. And I haven't got a mummy. And the story was really awful. His father killed his mother. And then his father died in prison. And this year, when I did the midnight service, I said, I'm going to get William to give the cross away this year. So he gave the cross to somebody. And it really reminded me of my little Yusuf, who didn't want the cross for himself, but to go to you. And he gave somebody his cross. And then I gave him another cross. And he went and placed it in the ground in the graveyard where his mother and father's remains are buried. You know, it comes back to the story of Myrrh. There was a boy who had had such great pain. There was a boy in my school who had had such great pain. And yet through their pain, they have had such great glory. I will never forget the story when ISIS came to our people, to various families. And one of the fathers phoned me one night and said, Abuna, Abuna, I've done something awful. He said, will God forgive me? I said, what happened? He said, ISIS came to kill my family. And they said, unless you say that Islam is the right religion and Muhammad is the greatest prophet, you're all going to be dead. He said, Abuna, I said it. Will God forgive me? Will Yeshua, will Jesus forgive me? I said, Jesus still loves you. He always loves you. The next day, the story wasn't so good. ISIS turned up. And they didn't ask the father this time, will you say that Muhammad is the greatest and Islam is the true religion? No. They asked the children. And they said to the children, will you say that Muhammad is the greatest and Islam is the right religion. And the children looked at them and they said, no, we know that Yeshua is the right religion. We know that Yeshua is our Jesus, is our God. And we talk to him every day. And he talks to us. And they killed all. And I admit, I was crying. When I heard that my children were killed. Because I think of them as my children. They might not be biologically mine, but they are mine. And I cried. And two of my other children came in to my bedroom. I live in one room in the church. My bedroom is my dining room, my office, my meeting room, my study, all in one little room. And the children came in and said, Daddy, don't worry, because we had a dream last night. Both of us had the same dream. And we saw all of your children, our brothers and sisters, in heaven, and they were dancing with Jesus. And that has really been the thing which has given me hope. Jesus dancing with my children in heaven. And so we're greatly privileged to work amongst all of these suffering communities. And my children, we've got about 300 of them. And because I usually wear a bow tie if I'm not wearing my priest clothes. So all the children at our school wear a bow tie. Would you like to see them? Can we show their picture? I can't see it, yeah? There they are. And they queue up in these lines three times a day and pray. And they're singing in Aramaic. Abuna Dabashmaya, the Lord's Prayer. And they all pray and worship God with their hands out. And God is so important to all of them. The other day we've got more children lined up than we can have at the school. We have 150 on the waiting list. And one of the new boys joined recently, and we said to him, when we line up and say the Lord's Prayer, there we also pray to God. And it's very important that we ask God for something we want. And he said, yes, Father. They call you Father. It's very wacky, but that's what they do. Yes, Father, I'll ask. And I called him over. And it was, we were going, taking all the children on a school picnic. And we'd secretly gone and got them their food for the picnic. And we'd got all the children a Burger King. And this little boy, before we went on the picnic, I said to him, he was also called Yusuf. It's quite easy. Our children, amongst the Muslims, the boys are all Muhammad. Our boys are Yusuf or Joseph, and our girls are Miriam, Mary or Mumu. You know, Mary or Joseph, get it right, you never know. So I said to him, what did you ask God for in your prayer today? And he said, I walk around here and I see these pictures of these Burger Kings all the time. And I ask God, can I one day have a Burger King? And we took them on the picnic. And we gave him his Burger King. And I said to him, Yusuf, this is no mistake that God told us to get them for you today. Because God wants to answer your prayer as well. And to heal and to save and to give. He's really good at doing that. Can you believe that that little boy had a life-changing experience because God had answered his prayer? Now, every day when I see him, he's got something else to tell me about what God has given him. I said, now, I ask that you pass all your exams. Because I said, look, I wouldn't want you to experience what I experienced last year. Do you know what happened to me? I don't just go to school. I'm also in class 5. And last year, you know, when all the children went up, you know, to the next class, I thought I would go into class 6. And the headmistress said, no, you can't. I said, why not, Miss Anna? She said, you didn't pass your exam. And you were away too much. I didn't go into the fact that I was away raising money for her. But anyway, my one prayer request to Yusuf was that I'd be allowed to go up this year. And I was. So I had a prayer answer this year. I went up to class 6. And I can't wait to get back there. You see, when you think of the suffering that our people have been through, it's unbelievable. So many of them have even had acid thrown in their eyes. They have had their Bibles destroyed and torn up. And we have got God's words so easily and readily available. And so I was sitting down in Christchurch Jaffa Gate one day. Anybody know it? I'm the president of that. I'm the president of everything. And people say to me, what does that mean? I said, it means absolutely nothing. I don't run it. Do you run it? No. And I was sitting down there one day, and somebody gave me a Bible. And he said, "This is a Bible."
Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface.
And
the Spirit of God. The Book of Psalms.
It's rather good, this. Rather good, because this Bible speaks Aramaic and English. Rather clever, that, isn't it? And it's also solar powered. So you don't need batteries. We've got the sun, unlike here. We have the sun. Who would like it?
You did ask her.
She got baptized in the Jordan.
Well, I'll have to ask the person who's in charge of gifts today. Here we are. You can come and give this to somebody now. Is there another one of these? Right, you get one anyway. Because, yeah, one more. You get one to give away and one to keep for yourself. Do you think that's a good deal? Not sure. Would you like a better deal? Then you haven't got one. I want you to have one. Give one away. She wants it. And do you know why she can get it? Because ask and you will receive. And she was the first one to ask. So that was good. You'll remember that if any of you come and hear me again, ever. Ask and you will receive. Knock. And the door will be opened unto you. The wonderful thing about the book of Ezekiel is that the Lord is there. His Spirit is there. And then there I was. I used to hang out. Every week I would go to El Kifl of Ezekiel, the place where his tomb was. Now, I'm not into visiting shrines, holy shrines, you know. I don't need to go off to Lourdes and visit the holy places in Jerusalem. I'm not into that kind of thing. But I went to Ezekiel's tomb. Wow. The glory. And you could see the cloud of glory, and you could see these swinging wheels. And in one of my books, there are pictures of them. You could see this glory. And I would go in there and just wait for the presence of God. And his glory and the supernatural things he did there. It was rather. I used to be in Baghdad all the time. Now I'm not there much at all. Most of our people are in Jordan. I always said to our people, when some of them were beginning to try and flee from Baghdad because the terrorists were coming. And I used to say to them, don't you leave me, I won't leave you. I had 6,500 in our congregation. And then I got ousted. I used to have a really good guy as my co-director. I brought him in as my assistant. And he was there helping me do the work. And then I went to Baghdad and he took over from me. And, you know, he used to be like my deputy, but suddenly he became, you have half and I have half. But no. It was amazing to see all these supernatural things. In all my time in Baghdad, I never once converted anybody. I mean, by my preaching and teaching. Everybody who came to faith came because the man in white came and appeared at the bottom of their bread and said, follow me. Everybody. And all the time we knew about the man in white, Jesus, coming in people's dreams. And still he does that. Comes and appears to people. The last person he did that to was a guy called Sheikh Amin. He was one of the death commanders of ISIS. And Jesus appeared to him and said, follow me. And he left ISIS and followed Jesus. That's a real story. All the time, we know this supernatural power and supernatural presence of God, which Ezekiel saw down by the Kabar River. There the glory was revealed in Tel Aviv. I will do anything to keep out of Tel Aviv. I don't like Tel Aviv. I like Jerusalem. And that's why I'm pleased that Trump wants to move the embassy to Tel Aviv. I mean to Jerusalem. And the name of the city from that time will be the very last line of Ezekiel, the last line of the book. The Lord is there. The very final words for you today are that the Lord is there. The Lord is there. And the Lord wants to meet us all supernaturally. Now, we only know very few songs in English in our community. But I would like you to sing them with me. Soon and very soon,
we are going
to see the King. Soon and very soon,
we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
See the King.
No more crying.
We are going to see the King. No more crying there. We are going to see the King. No more crying there.
We are going to see the King.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King. I got the joy, joy, joy. How'd you get it? I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where?
Down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart.
I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. Now, the last one is in my heart, Lord, be glorified. No, it's not. In my heart, Lord, there rings a melody. Yeah, yeah. How does it go? In my heart,
there rings a melody
of heavenly harmony. In my heart, there rings a melody of love. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. In my heart there rings a melody of heavenly harmony. In my heart there rings a melody of love. Right, how much longer is there? How much longer? Got time for some questions? Yeah, any questions? No, right, fine. Sorry?
Are you going to be meeting the new President of America, Donald Trump?
After I turned down going to his reception and inauguration, I was supposed to go, and I didn't go, because I didn't want to just go to a party. I will, I'm sure I will see him. I was praying the other day, a few weeks ago, because I didn't know anybody in his team. And I thought, oh dear, how can a president be appointed president without knowing me? You know, I thought I might be low profile. But then he appointed his national security advisor, Jim Green, and he used to be my church warden in Baghdad. He was a general in the US Embassy, and I was chaplain to the US Embassy. And he's now NSA, National Security Advisor. So I'm sure I will. Any questions? I used to, when I had that general as my warden, it was very good because I had a nice seat like this. But somebody said about it being a throne. Now, this isn't a throne. The seat that I had was Saddam Hussein's old throne. Can you show us a picture of it in the Vicar of Baghdad book? Oh, yeah.
And it was very well padded, and it was gold. And that's what I used to preach from. And I had pictures of Scud missiles behind me going over to Jerusalem. But it was very good. It was a nice seat. I haven't had a seat like that since. Strange that, isn't it? Is there a last question? You don't ask much, do you? Yeah, that was my chair. Can I tell you about that person standing next to me? One day, I was in Dulles Airport in Washington. And God said to me, tell that woman to call her child Rivka. Now, that woman was a 60-something-year-old lady, black lady, and there was no way she could have a child, so I just put it by my mind. I said, tell that woman to call the child Rivka. I said, I'm British, I don't do things like that. I'd been reading Samuel that morning, and then a third time God said, tell that woman to call the child Rivka. So I went over, eventually when God tells you over and over again, you give up. I said, good morning, madam. Have you thought of calling the child Rivka? She said, who are you? I said, I'm just a pastor. She said, how do you know? How do you know what? How do I know what? She said, my daughter is in labour, having a baby, and I've got to name her. And I don't know what to name the child, though I know it's a girl. I said, well, call her Rivka. She phoned her daughter, and she said to her daughter, I've just seen this pastor in the airport, and he just came up to me, didn't know me, and told me what to call the child. And the poor woman said, let me talk to him quickly. So I spoke to her, and she said to me, that's Habuna Andrew. I said, what do you mean, that's Habuna Andrew? She said, I'm in the American Army, and you're my chaplain. And it was that one on the right there. There we are. Good story, isn't it? So you never know. You never know. Now, anybody else ask a question?
Yes. What advice would you give on hearing God?
Yeah. Well, how does God speak to us? He speaks to us through the Word. He speaks to us through other people who are close to God. And he speaks to us directly. Sometimes you just know that it's the word of God. Sometimes you hear him saying, like, do this or do that or go to Liverpool. But usually it's not as directly. When I first met Esther, when we talked for 12 minutes in Jerusalem, God told me very clearly, this is a person that I have chosen to to help lead your work? Not maybe, definitely. How long did it take before I offered you the job? A while?
3 weeks.
Now, you all asked God for something earlier. Ask him now, how is he going to give it to you? Don't, you know, all these people, oh, I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm waiting on the Lord. I've given it to him. Well, my God isn't about waiting. He's not a boring God. Sometimes you have to wait for the right time, but usually he's quick. As we say in Arabic, yalla, yalla, yalla. Quickly, quickly, quickly. He wants it now. So I pray that whatever you have asked God for, he will reveal it to you. And there are people here tonight that God wants to speak directly into your life. And God is saying to you that I have been wanting to do things, but you have been saying to me, not now. I need to spend more time waiting on you. And the Lord is saying to you, the time of waiting is over. The time has come to receive. And there's three people that God is saying have got very bad sciatica running down your right or left leg. There's two right legs and one left leg which is affected. And God says, come and be healed. And God says, come and receive the anointing with myrrh, and I will heal you. Is there somebody here who's got a retinal problem in their eye? No eye problems?
My sister has.
Your sister?
Yeah, which is in Ireland. She's got major problems with her
retinal. Right, because I feel that God is saying he wants to touch somebody's retinal problems.
Yeah.
Somebody with retinitis pigmentosa and somebody else with retinal problems. God wants to heal them. Somebody else who has had malignancy in the gut and it's been so difficult and so painful and so hard. And the Lord is saying to you, your treatment plan, which has been so hard and so difficult, is going to work and you will be healed and restored. I'm just waiting on the Lord a bit. Just trying to listen to other things he is saying. I think there's somebody who's had a form of melanoma, and God is saying that I'm going to sustain you in it. And the one thing that I know God always wants me to pray for is people who've really been hurt by people praying for them. People who've been told, ah, you're not healed because you haven't got enough faith. I'm very concerned about this one because I get it all the time. And it is a load of rubbish. God is saying to you right now, I accept you as you are. I know that you are of faith, and I will restore you. I will be with you. And even though you may not be healed instantly overnight, you will have my presence with you. I will help your pain. I will help your emotional disability. And I will deal with it. And the next thing that God's saying very specifically, he's saying there are 7 people here tonight who've had very serious depression. And I know it's not the kind of thing where we say, stand up, come forward. No, 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 no. If you want me to pray with you and anoint you, I will. So we know that the Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. And he is restoring us. And he is sustaining us. And he is taking us by the hand and saying, here I am. Come with me. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Bye.